had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pray. Oh, Father God, how quick we are to forget. Not just how wonderful you are, but what you are doing and have done in our lives. And for those who will receive the gift of salvation, you have worked a miracle on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus Christ died willingly so that we may have life. And he too did not remain dead, but rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and lives today. So that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And yet how quickly we forget. Lord, give us the ability to remember. Bless Pastor John today as he delivers this word which you have prepared in the soil of his heart. Would it find good soil in our hearts as well? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Christian life is not about preservation. We're not here to shovel more sand into the hourglass, okay? Trying to work to ensure a lifespan without limit or to have an earth here without an end. There's no pulling nature out of its thermodynamic nosedive, okay? The world is coming to an end. And so for that reason, we're not here to preserve anything. All of nature, everything and everyone in it is breaking down and falling away. This once perfect piece of property here on this earth is now condemned, right? Our purpose then cannot be preservation. There's nothing here to preserve. Our purpose then is in production. Our purpose is to produce, not to try to preserve. Now, by God's design, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know here, but by God's design, a person is both body and soul. To be a human being is to exist in flesh and blood, but also in spirit. Of course, our natural body, talking about our flesh and blood, is subject to the laws of nature and is thus breaking down. We all know that, okay? There's lots of evidence of our physical bodies breaking down. But, you know, it's a curious thing. Our spirits, though they are one with our natural bodies, are not subject to natural law. Our spirits are not under the same rule and authority physically that our physical bodies are. Our souls, our spirits, regardless of the environmental factors in our lives, of age and other things, our souls and spirits are free to ascend, to expand, and to thrive. You know, here in New England, in the natural world, there's no use in planting tomatoes in October. They're not going to do anything, okay? Shrivel up and freeze and all that. But it's always growing season in our spirits. Okay, it's always time to plant in our spirits and in our souls. It's always possible. It's always capable of our spirits doing that which is impossible for us physically. I believe there's a scripture loaded. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm not sure if that's up there. If it's not, I'll read it. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, guys. Here, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Okay? That's the idea. That though our outer self, talking about our flesh and blood, what you can see, the material aspect of us, it's wasting away. our inner self is being renewed day by day. Praise the Lord for that. Our bodies are a little bit like candles in that respect. And our creator, the candlestick maker, has given each of us our lot of wax and our length of wick for our lives. And his breath is our life's flame. So when we were born, he gave us a certain lot of wax and this length of wick, and then he lit that wick with his own breath. And we were animated and we live. And our business now, having been lit by the Lord and being here, our business is burning. It's to burn. It's to burn bright. It's to burn hot, but always burning out, okay? Our lives are burning out. There's no other way around it. You can try to trim your wick a little bit and do this and that to conserve, but we're burning out, and that's okay. Our spirits, though, are not like candles with a particular length of wick and burning out, but rather our spirits are more like a song. Our creator here is a composer, and he's made each of our lives and intends for each of our lives to be this beautiful hymn that he himself has composed. And our object here in our spirits is to learn how to sing that song, to play that hymn, to be that tune, to be that melody and that harmony in our lives. You know, philosophically, I know you guys probably hate it when I mention that, but philosophically, America remains very romantic, okay? Romanticism, as a way of life, is marked by an appreciation for passion, okay? How, in romanticism, in America, is very romantic. How one feels is more important than what one thinks, okay? That's how we operate as Americans. A romantic believes in the nobility of the senses above all other things. Your senses are what are true and right, genuine, and authentic. And a romantic kind of trusts instead, not in reason and logic and so on and so forth, but a romantic trusts in whatever is wild, okay? The wilder, the better. The wilder, the nobler. The wilder, the truer. The more authentic, the more genuine. You know, before this age that we live in today, if somebody were to go and spend time in nature, if they wanted to experience nature at its finest, at its best, at its truest, they would go to a garden. You can think of the great hanging gardens of Babylon, or the Garden of the Tuileries in Paris, or the great vineyards across the Mediterranean, especially in Italy. These were the places where you went to experience nature at its best. But today, if anybody talks about wanting to go to experience nature, it's to get away from anything subdued, to get away from lawns and parks, and to rather go to someplace wild, like Yosemite National Park or any national forest, or any some wild place. Just go out in your backwoods. That's truer than anything else. Now, this is also true for the romantic in the mind, unfortunately, where in this romantic ideal, anything that's ordered or reasoned is inauthentic. It's disingenuous. If you want to have something real, have your mind just be wild. Okay, allow your mind to think whatever it wants to think, to go in whatever direction it wants to go. If you want to really experience mental sanity and mental health, allow your mind to wander wherever it wants to wander. But I want to share with you today, and with some importance from this passage, that God has called us to the task of spiritual formation, to not be spiritually wild, and to not be looking to allow your spirit to be formed however it wants to be formed, but rather to subdue. Remember, Adam and Eve were charged in the garden to subdue the earth, okay? And I believe that now in the wilderness of our minds, the wilderness of our hearts, that he wants gardens in here and in here. That's the truest expression of humanity and nature in our minds, is to have it subdued and to have it ordered. And that takes that realizes itself in what I'm calling today spiritual formation. So just very briefly today, out of this very curious passage, I want to share with you the importance of spiritual formation, the battle over or for your spiritual formation, and then I want to encourage you in your control of your spiritual formation. So the first thing is the importance of spiritual formation. Look at me at verses 14 and 15 again. Now, this is the Jesus with his disciples, and they're touring the Galilee here. It says, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Now, being a disciple of Jesus Christ was no easy task, okay? Every day and every conversation, there was another nest to be nudged out of, these poor guys. Ever being made to spread their spiritual wings and fly. This is a very typical exchange for Jesus and his disciples that you see right here, where into some mundane matter, and there were lots of mundane matters for these disciples, things that were just everyday commonplace happenings. You know, here it's them forgetting to pick up bread for the journey, for the trip on the boat. But at other times it's trying to get a nibble on the end of your line when you're fishing. They're having trouble getting a bite. Or they don't have enough money to pay the temple tax. Or they can't find any place suitable to lodge for the night. They had all these regular mundane matters. And into these mundane matters, Jesus makes some profound spiritual application. And usually, it leaves them kind of at sea, and they're kind of blinking into the bright light, like, I don't know what he's talking about. We just forgot to bring bread. I don't know what he's talking. Telling me to watch out. I mean, I'm in danger, apparently. And so that happens a lot. But what you see by this dialogue here and throughout the whole Gospels is that Jesus is very interested in the spiritual formation of his followers. Okay, our physical formation, how we are as in our bodies. Our physical formation, our height, our build, our skin color, hair color, bone structure, facial features. Our physical formation is really fixed by a few single solitary factors, okay? And these factors are like, you know, the chromosomes from your parents, DNA, the gene pool that you came swimming out of, whatever it is, there are just a few factors that determine what you look like, what your voice is, how strong you are, how tall you are, what color eyes you have, and so on and so forth. Physically, you are who you are. It's just genetic. Now, your spiritual formation, however, is not hereditary, okay? You hear me on that one? Your spiritual formation, who you are in the inner man, it's not hereditary. There is no encoded DNA for how your spirit ought to be. And there's no gene pool for your spirit. You're not having your basic understanding of God and who you are in your spirit and your soul inherited from your parents. It's not like that. Your spirit's development, then, is not natural, but entirely environmental. Okay? It's not who your parents are. It's not what your racial background is, or where, you know, what part of the world you came from, and so on and so forth. Your diet has nothing to do with that. It's environmental. It's what you're thinking. It's what you're feeling. The image that Scripture gives here is that of clay. You're familiar with that idea. The Bible talks of us as being clay. And before we die, and our spirits, you know, when we die, you can think of it as the whole time we're alive, we're being molded, we're being formed by different things. And then when you die, you're put into the kiln and fired. And then you are whatever you are. And if you're a vessel for eternity, praise the Lord. If you're a vessel fit for destruction, you're smashed and thrown away and destroyed, okay? It's as simple as that. But every one of us is headed to the kiln. We're all going to have who we became here on earth fired forever, being fixed for all eternity. Now, the key then is this. While we're still able to be molded, while we're still pliable, on which potter's wheel are we turning and spinning? Who is the one that's doing the molding? Or who is the one that's doing the fashioning? Now, the world is full of bad potters who throw a lot of bad pots. Hatred will make you a pot without a handle. Greed will make you a pot without a spout. Pride will make you a pot without a purpose. Envy will thin you out. Lust will leave you flat. And anger will squeeze you until you're twisted. And you don't want to go into the kiln like that, okay? Instead, you want to be molded into a vessel that's fit for eternity, that's fit for a good purpose. Now, the matter of eternity is of utmost importance, certainly, and that's part of it. And I think you all hopefully understand and get that. But your spiritual formation has great consequences for today as well, okay? Who you are being fashioned to be in your spirit has a lot to do with how you feel and how you're living today. Think of it, loneliness, despair, anxiety, recklessness, restlessness, apathy, rage. These are all fruit of a spirit, okay? Not a Holy Spirit, but these are all fruit of a spirit. And if the spirit that's fashioning you, working on you, molding you, leaves you lonely, anxious, reckless, wild, doing whatever you want to do, and finding yourself in a position where you're harming yourself and other people, and you're desperately sad and lonely and full of just apathy for life, you need to have a different molder. I love in Galatians, Paul talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is a molder of this clay. And he provides a fruit in your life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why Jesus here, when these guys are just worrying about bread, he says to them what? Watch out. Okay. Now, a lot of times when somebody yells, watch out to me, or heads up, I'm thinking of some physical problem, some physical issue. Jesus is always telling us to watch out for our hearts, okay, and to watch out for our minds. So when Jesus says here today, watch out, it's not that you're going to go hungry for lack of bread, but rather that there's some desperate problem in the way that you're thinking or the way that you're feeling. So that's the importance of spiritual formation. It has everything to do with how you interact with one another and with God. But there's a great battle for your spiritual formation that's going on. Look with me at verses 15 to 20. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. Listen, you are prized. Okay? You are a prized possession. But not just prized by your Heavenly Father. Yes, God prizes you, but for God, you are an object of His love. He desires you as a friend. Wonderful. Okay. But you are also a prize for Satan. But for Satan, you are not a prize because he wants to love you and fellowship with you and be your friend, but instead, you being a prize to him is as an object of envy, okay? He desires you as ransom. He is a condemned person who wants to hold you hostage to inflict pain on you and on God, okay? He is full of envy. And because he can't enjoy the worship of all of creation, he wants nobody to enjoy it. And so he wants to destroy everything that God has created to give him worship, to give him glory. And so he's looking to take you as a prize to either hold as a ransom so he can have God's only son in his clutches and to see him dead and gone, or to just hold you hostage, robbing God of the glory and the worship that he deserves. Now this matter of the miraculous here that's going on here, where Jesus recounts for them or has them remember what just took place, incidentally, these incredible miracles that he performed, where they're out in the middle of nowhere and there's a huge crowd and there's nothing for them to eat, no vendors, no markets, and there's just a little lunch. And he lifts it up to the Lord, asks God to bless it, and as they begin to pass it out, it miraculously multiplies and feeds this whole multitude. And then there's a bunch of stuff left over. Now, Jesus performed miracles like this as testimony to his divinity, to his power, and to his position. His wondrous acts here gave credibility to the message he was preaching and to the ministry that he was having. Okay, that's why he did it. But these miracles were not necessary to know him as God's only son. Okay, you don't have to have these miracles to know God. And so just prior to this event here, in verse 11, the Pharisees, who were kind of a very legalistic religious sect, came to Christ and said, "Why don't you prove to us that you are who you say you are? Give us another miracle," even though there are lots of miracles already on the books. The record's already very clear who he is. They want more. And it says that Jesus sighed when he saw that. He's like, "Oh my goodness, I can't take it." Okay. And so it really bugged him when everybody was looking for a sign. This leaven that he's talking about, it's rooted in the Pharisees had a desire, not for Jesus Christ. He was right there. Okay, if they wanted to get to know Jesus, all they had to do was ask him over for dinner. To walk, they could drop their jobs. They could leave their jobs behind and be his disciples. They could walk around with him. They could listen to all the sermons. They could see all the acts on display. But he didn't want to do that. There's a spirit in us that is more interested in salvation than in the Savior, that really is fascinated with and, you know, just interested in the blessings of God instead of God himself, who wants the promised land, but who could care less about the one making the promise, okay? That's the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the leaven of Herod. It's this idea that, well, I want to have eternal life. I want to have blessing. I want to have all the great things that are being promised, but I don't really want anything to do with the person. And that's what made Jesus so sad, is that he was right there. All they needed to do was ask him. Now, God wants to form you for relationship. So this battle that's going on for your heart and mind, remember that when Jesus wants to form your spirit, it's because he wants to be in relationship with you. He doesn't just want to bless you with stuff, okay? As important as that is, he doesn't just want to fix your problems and heal your illnesses and do away with your hardships and so on and so forth. He's interested in that. But he wants to fashion you for himself, okay? Spiritually speaking. And Satan wants to fashion you just for fun, okay? To pursue spirituality for no particular end. He wants you to just cry at something because it's sad and scream because it's scary and laugh because it's silly. Satan is interested in exciting you, stimulating you, titillating you. He wants to just have you always focused on something fantastic, mystical, or provocative. But Jesus says here, "I'm not here to put on a show." Okay? I'm not going to do that. Satan wants to give you spiritual chewing gum, something to kind of meet that spiritual need in your life, but have no end. Not so with Jesus. He wants you to be in relationship with him. Okay? I don't know about you, but I always thought it was funny when it came to painting the medium of the still life. You know, you go to somebody's house and there's a painting of a bowl of oranges or a cutting board with some bread on it and some crumbs or a bullfinch on a twig or something like that. That was a very popular form of painting. And it's interesting because it came out of a period in which all the painting was very mystical, very fantastic, very provocative. It was full of a lot of religious imagery. And so in the Reformation, when everything kind of became focused on what God wanted, everything simple, there was a certain beauty in it. And so painters began to, instead of trying to paint the world as they wished it would be, they began to paint it as it was and to enjoy it in that. There's a certain beauty and nobility in what was simply was. I think that's what Jesus is basically saying. He wants your relationship with him to be a still life relationship. That what he did out there when he fed those 5,000 people was not supernatural, fantastic, mystical, phenomenal, a big show, a circus. It wasn't like that. These people walked out in the wilderness to hear from him. They were hungry, and he fed them. Okay? And kind of like Steve was talking about with what he shared, that the things that are going on in our lives here today, where we're asking God to intervene, to talk to us, to show himself to us, in the course of our lives, he doesn't want that to be something which is really hyped up and super emotional and mystical and fantastical, but rather something that's natural, right, good, normal part of having a spiritual relationship with your Heavenly Father, okay? But there's a battle for your spiritual formation. And I've got good news for you. In conclusion here, you have control over your spiritual formation. You do not have to be passive in this project. Look at me at verses 17 and 18, and then verse 21. Here Jesus scolds them in verse 17. He says, "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" Then look at verse 21. "And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Now, I'm not going to get into the full story going on here today and all that may or may not be happening. But the big takeaway for me from this exchange with Jesus is he wouldn't scold them like this if it wasn't if it was impossible for them to understand, if it was impossible for them to see, if it was impossible for them to hear, if it was impossible for them to grasp all of this. He couldn't possibly be right in scolding them, right? Okay. He couldn't get frustrated with them. I get frustrated with my kids, I can't get frustrated when it's something they can't do. Okay. And I can't spank them for something that's impossible for them to do. And Jesus cannot spank us and scold us and punish us for something that's impossible. So what's really heartening to me here is that you can know. Your eyes can be opened. Your ears can be unstopped. Your mind can be freed from its addled state of dim-wittedness, and you can come to know and to understand. Did you guys hear about this terrible story of the duck hunter over there in western New Hampshire who got trapped in the mud this week? On the Connecticut River in western New Hampshire, this guy on Tuesday morning, retired lawyer, he went out, he was hunting, duck hunting, first day of the season, and he was out there 4 o'clock in the morning all by himself, and he was walking along, and it was pretty muddy. It's been very wet over there. And he found a place where he wanted to set up to wait for the ducks to come in, where he was going to shoot them. And he had some luck. He shot a duck, and he went out to collect it. And he stood there trying to work on it in the mud. But the longer he stood there, he started to get further and in, further and further in. And then as he tried to get out, it got worse. And eventually, and in all his wrestling, he was neck deep in mud, okay? This was Tuesday. His family got worried for him, called the authorities. They went and started searching for him the next day. Well, they found him Thursday afternoon. And remember, it rained really hard Tuesday night. He was out there all night in the rain. He was very disoriented when they found him, but thankfully they were able to dig the mud away, pull him out, and he's doing well, okay? Looks like he's going to be okay. But the takeaway from that for me, it was a very interesting story. When they were going to look for him, they were walking very easily over all these mud flats. Where he got in trouble was he was standing still in the mud, okay? Standing still there is what caused him to fall down. I know that you guys are all trying to pursue God. You're trying to learn more about him. You're hunting, as it were, trying to grow in your understanding of God. The takeaway for me here in that story is if you're going to be standing still, make sure you're standing still on solid ground, not on something muddy. What is solid ground? The Word of God is solid ground, okay? The Bible is true. The gospel of Christ is solid ground. And the illumination of the Holy Spirit, this is solid ground. And so when you're looking to find out about God, if you're on any other ground, it's sinking sand, okay? And you're going to get stuck. So are you making any memories with God? Are you walking with him? Are you talking with him? Are you trying him? It's these memories that you're making with God as you walk with him and try him and get to know him. It's these memories that will be your meal today. These interactions with God, they will soften your heart. They will open your eyes, they will unstop your ears, and they will free your mind. So I challenge you today. You're in control of your spiritual formation. Yes, you are just a lump of clay. You cannot form yourself, but you do have control over who's the one doing the forming. I know you wish you could take care of yourself, but you can't. But you get to choose which wheel you're spinning on and whose hands are fashioning you. Walk with Jesus today, okay? We're about to enjoy communion. Enjoy communion with your Father. Reach out to him today. He's there. He wants to know you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look forward to communion now, Lord, we're all very well aware of our physical bodies. We've known ourselves physically for a very long time. We've looked in the mirror. We know what we look like. We're well aware of the fact that outwardly we're wasting away, that we're falling apart. But Lord, we're also encouraged by this word that inwardly we're being renewed day by day, and that it's possible for our, while there are limits to what can be done with our physical man, there are no limits on what can be done with the inward man, our spirits and our souls. Lord, we pray today that we would give attention to our spiritual formation, as much attention as we give to our bodies when we feed it every day, and when we take time to rest and our grooming and all the rest of it. Lord, may we also give attention today to our spiritual formation. And Lord, I pray today that we would understand how important it is. We would understand that we can't be passive, that there's a competition for who we will be and how we will be formed and what our final form will be. And Lord, that we have control today to surrender to you, to give our lump of clay into your hands today, to surrender all our talents, all our gifts, all our energies, and whatever remains for the balance of our lives into your hands, that you may fashion with these things something pleasing, something good, something eternal, something instrumental. So Lord, we're not asking too much, and we believe it's possible today. So Lord, if there are any blind people here today, open their eyes. If there's somebody who's never heard from you today, unstop their ears. If anybody's mind is a big bracken thicket full of thorns and stuff that undergrowth that won't allow them any movement, free them from all of that today. Clear it out. And Lord, if there are any people here today who these concepts are way beyond them, they've never understood what people are talking about, may you lighten it for them or strengthen them to stand under it, to understand that they might know freedom in their lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.